We are continuing in this month of January when I'm here bringing you God's word in Jonah. So we return to Jonah tonight. This morning we looked at chapter 3, the first five verses, where Jonah goes to Nineveh. And tonight we're going to look at the response to Jonah's preaching, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so we pick up at verse 6. Let us hear now the inspired and infallible word of Christ. "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And by it, your people are sanctified. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us tonight by not only the word that we have heard read, but also by the word that is about to be preached. And we pray, Father, that the preaching of the word of God would be in accordance with the word of God, the whole counsel of God, and in accordance with godliness. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be instructed. And we pray that our faith would be increased and that our minds would be lifted up to heaven where Christ is seated, and that you would give to each one of us as we hear your word that joy and peace in believing the word of truth. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This morning, as we looked at the first five verses of chapter 3, we saw how Jonah's ordeal, God's chastisement of him in the belly of the fish, made him, turned him back into a willing servant. That Jonah became obedient to go to Nineveh, which God had commanded him at the first, and to preach the word that God had given to him. And so Jonah does that very thing. He goes to Nineveh. He cries out, going through the length of this great city. And he preaches in such a way, under the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, that the people of Nineveh believe him and turn from their wicked ways. And that's what we've just heard in these then verses 6 through 10. What the results of Jonah's preaching were. God, in fact, grants repentance to Nineveh, and that is our subject tonight, with God's help. We want to, first of all, as we look at these verses, understand that the purpose of Jonah's preaching to the Ninevites is driven by God's mercy. Now we will see, Lord willing, the next time that we are together, that maybe that mercy hadn't penetrated Jonah's own heart. But the preaching that he does in Nineveh is actually driven by God's mercy. The message that Jonah brings to the people of Nineveh is from a merciful God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown is a call from God to the people of Nineveh to turn from their unbelief, their idolatry, their violence, their wicked ways. And as Jonah went through the city, issuing that proclamation, announcing a pending doom within 40 days of this great city, they heard and they turned. But what is important for us to understand that it is a declaration of God's mercy, that he actually sends a prophet of the living God to this people to warn them and declare to them that if they don't turn, they will perish. In other words, their destruction would not be unannounced, but it comes heralded by Jonah. It is also a declaration from God that there is an end to his patience with sin. The time of pleading would give way to a time of judgment, the time of holding back the wrath of God to a time of vengeance. 40 days, that symbolic Bible number that signifies a time of probation, a time of testing, a time of purifying, a time in which people must decide what is the truth being issued to them, and will they believe it and turn to God? The call to repentance which Jonah brings and the yet 40 days is a double mercy. First, there is yet time, but not much. 40 days for this entire city to turn to God. There is a distinct urgency to the call of God's mercy because today is the day of salvation. And whenever the word of God is preached, there is that urgency with it, that there may not be a tomorrow. And so today is the day of salvation whenever the word of God goes forth. We hear this in the New Testament as well as the Old in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Paul, the apostle, speaking to the Corinthian church, says, "Working together with him, that is with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Brothers and sisters, is it not true that before we were converted, God was exercising patience with us to that very moment in which he melted our hearts and opened our eyes and opened our ears to hear his call to repentance and to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was at that time that we turned to God and lived. But maybe up until that time we had heard many times but had not turned until God was gracious to us. But the favorable time will in due course come to a decided end. Here in Jonah and for the Ninevites, it was an announced 40 days. In the time in which you and I live, we don't know when Christ will return. But today is the day of salvation. If anyone is outside of Christ in this place tonight, today, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to turn and find refuge in God's grace offered to you freely in Christ. Second, the actual call to repentance is the express desire of God not to see sinners fall under his wrath. The actual call to repentance issued by Jonah is the express desire of God not to see sinners to fall under his wrath. I want to, if you want to turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 18, I'm going to read a couple of verses, 21 and 30 through 32. In the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 21, verses 30 through 32, we hear these words. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest your iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Beloved, those are important verses. That the God of all the earth has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Some people ask the question, some out of maybe some innocence, others out of impertinence, why would God throw anyone into hell? They think of God as some kind of sadist because he exercises judgment over the lives and hearts of his creatures, his human beings who have been created in his image. But God is not a sadist. He doesn't desire to see anyone in the fires of hell. He takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. He does not rejoice in eternal damnation. Rather, the God of Israel, as we heard this morning, is a God of second chances. And as Elder Harold said this morning at lunchtime, the third and fourth and fifth chances. And here in Jonah, all the way up into 39 days, 39 chances. He is a God who pleads with sinners not to forsake the mercy that he offers. But rather to turn to him and live. That's who our God is. And maybe some of us here tonight can remember how stubborn of heart and how closed our hearts and hard our hearts were to the word of God and that pleading. Maybe God is pleading with one of you here tonight. Turn to me and live. And if you're under conviction about that, I pray that you will not resist that, not resist God, but that you will turn to God. And if you have not the strength to turn to God, as we don't have the strength to turn to God, that you will ask God for that strength and that grace to turn to Him, to believe His word and live and find life in the name of Jesus Christ. He pleads with sinners not to forsake the mercy that He offers. He warns them, He pleads with them, He beckons them to accept the terms of His mercy. He earnestly says, turn and live. That's the simple message that He brought to the Ninevites. It's the simple message that He still brings today. For those of you who might be hearing this on the radio, He's speaking to you into your homes tonight, into your lives tonight. Turn to me and live. My son has shed his blood for sinners such as you are. His love for you is expressed in demonstrating his son's willingness to die for you, that you might find life in his name. Turn to him this night and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so the purpose of preaching, the purpose of my preaching to you tonight, the purpose of Jonah's preaching and all faithful, God-centered preaching is driven by the mercy of God, because God desires His word to go forth for people to hear it and to turn to Him in repentance and faith, to believe Him, to believe God. That's just what the Ninevites did. Now, the preaching of God's word is the instrument of repentance, but sovereign grace is the effectual cause of it. The preaching of God's word, secondly, is the instrument of repentance, but sovereign grace is the effectual cause of it. And the peoples of Nineveh believed God. Beloved, how is it that an entire city turn to God? When up until Jonah's coming, they had been living in their idolatry, in their violence, in their wickedness, in their licentiousness, in whatever form of human sin was being manifested in that city. Our own shorter catechism asks in question 87, what is repentance unto life? And the answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance itself, turning away from sin and turning to God, grieving over sin, but seeing God's mercy being extended, that is a saving act of God's grace. And we see here in the scripture tonight, the repentance of the Ninevites is revealed by their outward actions. But we trust that there was a corresponding inward action in their hearts. First of all, they called for a fast to forego food and water and drink, and to put on sackcloth, a kind of burlap sack, this cloth that was rough, from the least of them to the greatest, put that cloth on as a sign of mourning over their sins, that they were being earnest in their repentance before God, that they were heeding the call of God to turn from their wicked ways and live. And so from the least of them, it says, to the greatest, in verse 5, they repented. The king of Nineveh himself greatly humbled himself before the Lord. We read in the scripture, he arose from his throne, removed his kingly robe, and himself also covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, another sign of mourning in the ancient Near East. It is the equivalent of what the king did of that tax collector that we read about in the Gospels, who is beating his breast and saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner." And this is what the king of Nineveh was doing as an example to his people. The king's decree was this: by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. That's repentance. Calling out mightily to God to have mercy, to forgive, O Lord, our sins. Some of you might wonder, well, why is it that the creatures had the animals had to join in the fasting and the not drinking? Well, they didn't sin. Only human beings sin against God. But the idea was that the men of Nineveh wouldn't even tend to their animals, but let their hunger and their thirst become a wailing unto God with the human wailing of repentance. Better the forsaking of one's prophet, even for a little while, than to suffer destruction from the presence of the Lord. Every man was to be wholeheartedly engaged in crying out to the Lord. I want to say something, for I think there's a lesson for the church here tonight. And I've said this to you previously when I preached back earlier in the year from Psalm 2. Kings, governors, magistrates are to be addressed by the preaching of the gospel and held accountable to the word of God. The magistrate bears the sword to put evildoers to death and to restrain evil. However, the church bears the sword of the Spirit to declare God's righteousness, his judgment, and truth by the word of God, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And so the church has a certain responsibility to declare to those who are in authority in human government what the word of God is, what the standards of righteousness are. And I fear that that is an area in which the church lags in today. In Jonah, we see the remarkable instance of a king hearing the word of God, repenting, and calling his entire kingdom to repent. We remember the salutary effects of God's words upon numerous kings of Israel, including Uzziah and Hezekiah and Josiah, not to mention David. But when the church neglects this duty, even though it is so clearly stated in Scripture, as in Psalm 2, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." That's the church's message. And the church is not to shy away from bringing that message to kings, to presidents, to governors, to magistrates. When there is evil afoot in the land, the church is to declare it according to the word of God. But we must not forget that when a king or a pauper comes to repentance, it is because God granted it. It is God who grants repentance. God alone is sovereign over the human heart. Sinners will not come to God of their own account, as we hear in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You hear that? It is God who grants repentance to sinners. And so our pleading with God is that he would grant repentance to sinners. And where the church needs to repent, that he would grant repentance in the church. And where the nation needs to repent, that he would grant repentance to the nation. And where the leaders of the nations need to repent, that he would grant repentance to the leaders of the nations. Can you imagine a president of the United States repenting publicly of his sin and declaring his allegiance to Jesus Christ? What a powerful effect that would have. Thirdly tonight, true repentance involves an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, as we heard in the shorter catechism. We don't know if Jonah related to the Ninevites his own deliverance through judgment, as God spared him from perishing either in the sea or in the belly of the great fish. But the resurrection of Jonah is a sign that God is merciful to sinners, and that salvation is of the Lord. Indeed, as our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught, Jonah is a foreshadowing of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ. And he was a sign to the people of Nineveh of God's mercy, as well as a proclaimer of God's judgment. We don't know if Jonah proclaimed to the Ninevites that the God of Israel is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. But what we do know is that the king of Nineveh had some hope that God would accept their turning and would not destroy them for their wickedness. Who knows, the king said, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger that we may not perish. Otherwise, why would God have bothered to warn them at all? Therefore, implicit in the call to repentance is God's offer of mercy. God's offer of mercy to sinners. And fourthly, we find tonight that the God of Israel is a God who relents. Look with me at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, this is the perspective of man, that God changed his mind or relented. It was always God's purpose in sending Jonah to Nineveh to save this generation of the Ninevites. And it was his sovereign grace that granted them to turn from their ways. And so it appeared that God changed his mind. But no, God was just being true to his character, his gracious and merciful character. He would overthrow Nineveh had it not repented, but as he granted repentance to the Ninevites, so he spared Nineveh and changed his mind about destroying them. He showed them mercy. But the warning of destruction calls men to awaken to God, to their own evil, but it also holds out mercy for sinners. I want you to turn to another passage in the New Testament, if you would, to Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn there in your Bible. And beginning at verse 38 in Acts chapter 13. Paul is preaching at Antioch in Pisidia. And I'm picking up kind of toward the end of his sermon about Christ and the promise or the fulfillment of God's word to David in Christ. And in verse 38, we read, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And what we see there is something similar to what we see in Nineveh. It's always the same when the preaching of the gospel takes place. There is the offer of God's forgiveness, the offer of his free mercy in and through Christ. But there's also the warning that if you don't receive that offer, if you don't turn to God, then what are you doing? You're forsaking your own mercy, and you will perish at God's appointed time. How we must be praying, brothers and sisters, that the church in our generation will not lose sight of that balance, always preaching to us as sinners, to human beings as sinners, the mercy of God freely offered in Christ. God's grace given to those who do not deserve his grace and kindness and forgiveness, but also warning that if you don't turn, if you scoff at the message being brought, you will one day perish in your sins. Turn to God and live. And so the work of the church as we close tonight is to proclaim the whole counsel of God without reserve and without regard to the station in life or the offices or the authority which men may hold. God's mercy is to be freely offered, but God's warning is to be solemnly administered of the consequences of not obeying the gospel. Our great desire should be that of God's, to have our fellow human beings come here in this place. Look how much room there is, brothers and sisters, for people to come and hear God's pleading that they might turn to him and live, but also the warning that you can't just pass off the word of God as just something inconsequential. It is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Our great desire should be to have our fellow human beings come and hear the word of Christ, but our great problem is that we often confuse our role with God's. Ours is the business, listen, ours is the business of inviting others to hear the word of Christ. God's is the business of converting sinners to himself. Do you know someone who needs the word of Christ? In the year before you, is there someone whom you might come alongside, welcome, show hospitality to, speak to about the great things that God has done for you? by how you live and by the words that you speak, that God is merciful to sinners. And let's be honest, I'll be honest. Our great problem, our other great problem, is often our unbelief. How many of us are willing to believe that this whole place can be filled? Do you believe that? Well, let's be honest about our unbelief first, right? But that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. The reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, as we shall discover, Lord willing, in chapter 4, is that he knew the gracious character of God all too well. That the God of Israel did have both the heart and the power to bring an entire city of violent idolaters to himself, to show them forgiveness and mercy. We must, beloved, go back to the character of God in 2017. To believe that he is more willing to bring sinners to repentance than we are to go to Nineveh or even to Middletown. And that he can use us. As feeble as our efforts might sometimes seem to ourselves or to others, I'm forgetting who said it, but it's been said by many people, I'm sure. That all we need to do is go to the everyday people in our lives. People that we know, we see, our bank teller, maybe. The checkout person at the grocery store. It doesn't take much to strike up a conversation with somebody, to get to know somebody. Maybe there's some place in your school or your place of employment that doesn't have many friends. Or others shun. Maybe there's just that neighbor next door that you need to have over that you haven't had over before. Nothing will be impossible with God. If that great city of Nineveh could come to repentance through the preaching of one man, how much more might Christ's churches be filled by the humble efforts of his people to reach out to those whom God has placed into our lives, to invite them to hear the word of Christ, to join in the worship of a living God. May God break our hearts afresh so that they might be filled with fresh courage and the Holy Spirit to touch the lives of others and to bring them unto Christ. Amen.